The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Thank you guys for singing. I like that song. Everybody well? Everybody good? Everybody healthy this morning? I want us to take a second this morning to pray for Trey and Amy. I tried to communicate it with everybody this week, but on Thursday, her father passed away suddenly, and so shocking and not expecting any of this. They've had a crazy, crazy week. We try to let everybody know today at Woods between 2 and 4, they're having a receiving of friends, and then tomorrow the funeral is at 11 o'clock at, I don't even know the name of the church. It's the church right beside where they live. It's the Methodist Church. Yep, that's it. So I can't even say it, but that's where it's at. But it's tomorrow at 11. So y'all, love on them. Let's pray for them. We've been communicating with anything they need this week, but they, Amy's having a hard time. So y'all just be with, think about them and be praying for them. So I'm going to open us up in prayer before we get started. Lord, we love you. And we thank you for sunshine as I see it shining through the blinds over here. Just thankful for those little things. And we just ask that you would move in this place this morning. But I pray especially for Trey and Amy and the boys today. And I know this is going to be a hard couple days. And I just pray that you would love them, comfort them, wrap your arms around them. And may we do the same. And we just ask that in the midst of all of this that you be glorified. And as I was praying with Trey yesterday, he's preparing to do part of this funeral. He just said, hey, I just want to give him the gospel. And so I just pray that in the midst of all of this, someone that doesn't know you will come to know you. And we just ask this in your precious holy name. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 will be in verses, starting in verse 9. But while you do that, this week is outside of just the norm. It's been crazy. Coming out of last week, we talked about prayer. If you weren't here, we talked about what that looks like. And so in my own heart, I've been doing some extra praying this week. And I was specifically praying for my boys and our kiddos here at our church. I'm not a big news guy, so I tend to not watch too much of it because I like to be in a good mood, and that typically doesn't put me in a good mood to watch too much of the news. But I was reminded this week in just listening of how much hate is among us right now. Like, it's crazy. Like, it's everywhere. We have a government that seems to hate each other right now, and we have hate crimes, and then we have people making up hate crimes to produce hate, which it's insane. I don't know if y'all were paying attention to the whole library thing in Five Forks this last couple weeks, where the drag queens were teaching and reading there at the library, and the protests that broke out, and all this stuff that's going on. And one of the things that I heard that was really troubling was a lady that said, her quote was this: "This is the reason why I am not a part of the church, because of the way the Christians are acting in protest against what was going on." So I listened, and I was thinking, you know, she's wrong, but she's right. So here's what I feel like we're doing, and we're struggling. We have a hard time giving people truth, but also loving. And this is what Jesus did amazingly. He wouldn't condone things, but he loved people in a way that we just seem not to be able to do. So I was reading in Matthew this week, and as you come out of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5:43, Jesus says this: "You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of the Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, What reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I believe that what we are suffering from the most in the church is this word spiritual blindness. I feel like what's happening is as the world continues to change, and for so much of the world, things that we recognize as being wrong are things that we recognize because of the word as being sin. Because the world is making it normal, then we're starting to look at things and think they're normal. And here's what I was praying for our kids. In the midst of this world that they're growing into, that those things would not become norms for them. Because it's actually happening inside the church. We have become spiritually blind. And I believe we all do this. So it's not something that we just live in. It is something that's a part of our life because of sin. Listen, sin blinds. And because it does, the sin in me keeps me from seeing me with clarity. Sin is self-righteous. It's self-excusing. It's self-atoning. And it easily rationalizes my wrongs. It allows me to feel all right about what God is saying is very wrong. And I believe in all of us that God created us to have this sight to be able to see. But with the brokenness of sin, that is distorted and it can be removed. So this past week, my nephew was here. They drove in from Iowa. I get to marry them in November. And so since they live so far away, they drove all the way for me to give them some counsel for the weekend. And so I don't know if you've ever been a part of a marriage counseling or done it or been in it, but one of the things I asked them is, I told them both, I said, I want you to write down and tell me some things about your spouse, okay, about each other. And it was interesting because they did know each other pretty well, but then I asked Alex, I said, do you really truly know yourself? Because one thing that I have found in marriage is that my wife at times knows me a lot better than I know myself. She helps me see in areas of my life with clarity that I can't see. Here's the deal. Here's what's scary, I think. For most of us, we live in the most of the time we live blinded by our own blindness. We're blinded by our own blindness. Poor Griffin, it's been about 3 years ago. Griffin's a pretty good baseball player, and we just made this transition from coach's pitch to kid's pitch. And he was struggling, like bad. And for me, this is the reason why I don't coach. But anyway, I sat down with Griffin. I was like, what's going on, man? Like, are you even opening your eyes? Like, are you trying? And he's like, Dad, I'm trying. And so Sarah, being the wise one, she decides to take him to get his eyes checked. So she takes him, and we go, and poor fella is blind as a bat. Like, he couldn't see. And what happened was, is this whole transition kind of took place in 2 years. So he didn't just wake up, and all of a sudden he couldn't see. It was this slow decreasing of his eyesight. So what he was seeing, he thought was normal. Like, he didn't even recognize it until he puts his glasses on. He's like, whoa, no wonder I couldn't see the ball, right? No wonder I couldn't hit the mark. Well, see, I think that's what happens in us. We tend to just, things become normal. So the things that we know, the truth of the Bible tells us are wrong, because the world doesn't see it that way, we can easily become spiritual blind in our own lives for the sin that we have in our own life. Now, if you've been here for the last 2 months now, we've been talking about what it looks like to put yourself in the way of grace. So disciplines in our own life, and we've come out of what it looks like to pursue God in His Word. And then the last several weeks, we talked about prayer, our prayer life, and how important that is in our growth and our transformation to be what God wants us to be, so we look more like Jesus. The third piece of this is this. It's community. So it's important for me to have you in my life to help me see in the midst of my spiritual blindness. I need that. But here's the issue, I think. I think we get this, I think we get the word and we get that part, the truth of it, right? We understand what's right and wrong out of that. The hard part is the love part. The hard part's the love part, because I think what happens is that we feel like in the midst of someone who, and even it's even happening here, because what Jesus is saying is, listen, I know what the Pharisees said. I know the Pharisees say, okay, it's okay for you to love people like you. It's okay for you to love people that believe the same things you believe. Don't love your enemies. That's what the Pharisees said. Well, Jesus comes back and says, no. Not only are you to love your neighbor, but you're supposed to love everyone. And that becomes the challenge. That becomes the issue. So here's my question for us this morning. How do we love that way? How can we truly love that way? Because my gut tells me inside, and some of it's background, some of it's just my sin. But my gut, so many times my gut says, if I love somebody that is clearly living in sin, or if I love an enemy, then I'm condoning to what they're doing. And that's not necessarily the case. It shouldn't be, because Jesus did that. He loved with truth, but he also just loved them. So you say, why? But because God loves us this way, right? God loves us despite what we are. So how can we, as we call ourselves Christians, love any differently than that? I believe this is the hardest thing for us to do. Because we understand what's right and wrong, right? But what comes easy to us is we can see it in everybody else. So we become judgmental jerk faces. We do. So here's the question. How do we love like that? Because Jesus loved like that, and he did it without compromising his righteousness, and he did it by loving the unholy without compromising his holiness. And then the second thing is, what does that have to do with community? So turn with me to, I want you to turn with me over to Romans. And we're going to start here, and we're going to spend some time here, and then we're going to spend some time praying this morning. So Romans 9, verse 12, I need a bigger stand. Romans verse 12, starting in verse 9. Paul says, love must be without hypocrisy. Your version may say love must be genuine. Detest evil, cling to what is good, show family affection to one another with brotherly love. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lack diligence, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in affliction, be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Now, it's interesting because you need a little background here. What's going on? So, Paul is writing to the Roman church. Now, there's a problem here, because what's going on in the Roman church is they're having a unity problem. They're not getting along very good. And if you skip over to chapter 14, it kind of gives you a breakdown of what they're fighting about. And it's kind of ridiculous, actually. If you read through that, it's what we would call secondary matters. Now, if you've ever been a part of a Baptist church for any period of time, this is pretty common, right? So I have been a part of churches that will literally almost split over the color of the choir robes, or whether we should have pews or seats, or whether we're singing with hymnals or we're singing with words on a screen. It honestly, churches have split over this. So what Paul is doing is he's writing them, and part of the problem is you got two different groups of people that are coming together to form this church because of what Jesus had done. So because of his death and his resurrection and his ascension into heaven and the Holy Spirit come down, God is now saying, this is my people, okay? It's Jews and Gentiles. It's men and women. It's slaves and free. And it's all one church. So you've got one group coming over that's comes from this traditional legalistic background, right? The Jews. And then on the other side, you have the Greeks who are just like, oh, life is good. Like they come out of this, they had many gods, everything goes. And then you take these two and you mix them together and you've got problems. And that's what's happening here. So what he does is he addresses them, and look what he says. The first thing he says is simply this: love must be without hypocrisy. So what does the word hypocrisy mean? What does it mean to you? So in that day and time, a hypocrite was actually an actor. The definition of a hypocrite was somebody that was playing a part, pretending to be something that they weren't, wearing a mask to be something that they weren't. That's how you define it. So what he's saying here is love cannot be that way. And it presents simply like this. We pretend to love someone on the outside when we have unloving feelings toward them on the inside. That's one way that works. Now, I'm going to tell on myself. So you can either agree with me or you can lie. But tell me if you've ever been in, let's say, Target, because this has happened to me not too long ago. And I'm in Target, and why I'm in Target, I don't know. But I was in Target, and Sarah gave me a list of things, and I heard a voice close to me that made my skin crawl, because I knew, it's nobody in here, I knew who that was. So at that point, my whole mission to get her list was simply just to get out of that place without running into this lady. And so I strategically tried to figure out a way to get around, to get what I needed, so I would not bump into her. But in God's grace and mercy, I went around the corner, and guess who I ran right into? This lady. And in that moment, what did I do? Oh, it's so good to see you. I haven't seen you in so long. And in the back of my neck, my hair was just standing up. Now, that's what he's saying here, because that's what we do, right? So, which is funny, because his command is for us to love those that we don't love, which sounds kind of hypocritical if you think about the statement. So you're telling me to love somebody that I don't love? That seems fake, right? It is without the gospel, right? It's without the gospel, it is fake. Because what the gospel says is we are not loved by God because we're lovely. It says God loves us even though we're unlovely. So if we go back to Matthew, what Jesus is telling us is that's the way we're supposed to love each other. So how do we do that? How do we love that way? Well, it actually starts with you. So I get it. There are people that have hurt you, have hurt me, with words, with actions, with all kind of things. But here's how this works, because if you don't do it this way, it won't work. It starts with repenting in your own heart. I want you to try this. I want you to think about somebody in your head right now, because everybody's got somebody. Have you prayed, not for them, but have you prayed to God for your own heart and what's going on in their lives or in your life? Like, so what I'm saying is it starts with me saying, okay, God, I need you to help my selfish, unforgiving heart towards this relationship. Help me, help my revenge, help my anger, help my hair standing up on the back of my neck when I see them, because that's not the call here. I'm to love them even though I don't love them, and the only way I can love them is by repenting myself to it. And you know what's amazing? The Bible tells us, and it's true, is that what God will do is he'll slowly start to soften your heart towards that person. Now, it may not happen while you're in Target. It may take weeks, it may take months, it may take years, but what you'll see is God will slowly soften your heart to that person. And you know what will eventually happen? It'll change them, but it changes you. That is the only way that's going to work. Because here's what happens. Without the gospel, the world would look and say, you know what that is? That's phony love. To be nice to someone that you don't love. Or they'll say it's prejudice love because you're being nice to someone that you do like. And that's the only people that you're nice to. But the gospel changes all of that. You got to repent. It starts with your own heart. That's what he's saying. And then the second part of this is our love can be hypocritical when we refuse to confront the wrong someone is doing in the name of love. Now, this is the hard part. Because here's what we do. We have a hard time with brothers and sisters in Christ when they're going through something. For some reason, we have a hard time confronting them on whatever that sin is or whatever they're dealing with. We do it, right? What we do is we hope and pray that God's just going to fix them, just going to open their blindness to what's going on so you don't have to step in. Or we'll get together and we'll have small group or life group and we'll pray for them and, you know, in a way maybe even judge them and say, okay, God, we need you to take care of this. But that's not the call. What the call is that we should, if you're going to love genuinely, if you're going to love without being hypocritical, then I need to step into other people's junk and say, hey, listen, I'm worried about you. This is not what the Bible says is right. This is wrong. And you step into it and you pray. I am called to love people that much that even if it means it's going to break that friendship for a period of time, it's your responsibility, it's my responsibility to do that. That's how God uses us. I don't think there's a better picture of this in all of the Bible than in John chapter 8. If you remember the story, the Pharisees bring this lady who's been caught in an adulterous act, and they bring her before Jesus. And the Pharisees' heart was not in the right place either, because what they were really trying to do, trap Jesus, is what they were doing. But they bring her to Jesus, and they say, okay, Jesus, Moses says, the law of Moses, what Moses tells us is that we're to stone her to death for what she's done. And what does Jesus say? Okay, for you that have no sin, throw away. Cast the stones. Throw it. And you can kind of, I was sitting here just thinking, I can just kind of picture what's happening. You see these guys and all of a sudden they go, and they drop their stones and they walk away. And Jesus, doing only how Jesus can do, he turns and he looks at the lady and says, where do they go? Are they not condemning you now? And she goes, no, they've left. And what does Jesus say? Well, I don't condemn you either, but go and sin no more. So what Jesus does is to the sinner, okay, he looks and he says, he stands with them. He loves her. He stands with her, but he doesn't condone to the sin, right? He says, go and sin no more. The call here is for you and I to hate the sin, but to love the sinner. And that's where it gets tricky. Because for so many of us, it's so much easier to hate them both. To become self-righteous, to look at it and say, well, you know what? And that doesn't give the picture of who Jesus is or who the gospel is or what the gospel is. I was reading this week, Tim Keller wrote this, which I thought was great, on this. He says, God's law reveals the way in which our world and our souls were designed. To disobey God's law is always bad for the beloved. Therefore, real love is concerned about truth. Any love that is afraid to confront the beloved is not real love, but a selfish desire to be loved. This kind of selfish love is afraid to do what is right if it risks losing the beloved's affection. It makes an idol out of the beloved. In other words, it is loving yourself more than that person. So any love that cuts corners morally or fails to confront is not love at all. Here's the deal. And it really goes both ways. There are people all over the upstate this morning that are walking in churches that are acting like they got it all together, right? That their marriages are good, their kids are good, their jobs are great, when the truth is they're not. They're hiding behind something that they're not. So part of this falls on us as a group of, a group of believers to be transparent in our own lives with what's going on. Like, how can I pray for you in the midst of what you're dealing with if you're not transparent with me with what's going on? One of the beauties of life group and one of the beauties of community is that what should come out of this is this organic transparency that we love each other enough that we would share that stuff. But on the other side of it, it goes back to what we just said. We also have to be loving enough towards each other when we see that a brother in Christ is being blinded in that moment, to speak into that. I need you, just like you need me, to live out who you are in Christ by spending time in the Word. I need you to be on your knees praying, not for me, that you would be continued to be transformed and to grow in who Christ wants you to be. Why? Because it benefits me. It's important for my kids. That's why we need each other. It is a crucial part to our sanctification, to where God is taking us. We need each other, church. And that's what he's telling them. And then what you'll see next, I mean, it's basically 30 commands that he gives us here. He continues, and he says, coming out of loving this way that's not hypocritical, this is what he says. He says, show family affection to one another with brotherly love. If you translate this into Greek, it's kind of weird, but it says your guts should tingle for each other. That's weird. But I thought about it, and I thought about even like my relationship with my wife early on. She would say, maybe a little bit gross, but she would say that things that I would say or things that I would do for her would give her butterflies, right? It would make her guts tingle, right? Or I remember and she does that for me too. But she's not in here, that's why I did that. But on the other side of it is, like, I remember when my kids were small, like 3, 4, and 5. They don't do it anymore. But when I come in from work, they would dart. I mean, they would make a beeline to me to jump in my arms, to hug me because I hadn't seen them all day. And it didn't matter what kind of day I had had. It didn't matter what I was going through. In that moment, there was something that I felt that comes from the fact that that's my blood, that that's my family, that they love me that much. Well, what Paul's saying here is that's the way this should be. Like, that's the kind of love we should have for each other in the church and outside the church. And then it just continues to flow out of that. He says, do not lack diligence, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. I don't know about you. I think one of the translations says be zealous. I like to be around people that are like that. I like it. And here's what I find, that people that truly live out of that, they live out of it because they're serving God. It's not about serving you. It's not about serving your brother and sister in Christ. Because they're serving Jesus, that is organic that flows out of that. We had a man in our church in Charleston when my dad pastored there that was, he had some mental stuff that was, I don't know exactly what the diagnosis was, but he was slow. And God started moving in this man, and he was saved, and but he loved God so much, all he wanted to do was serve. But he couldn't do much. So this is what he decided to do. He decided that what he could do is he could open up a door. So they gave this man the keys to the church. And anytime, whether the weather was snowing or a hurricane or whatever it was, if there was anything going on in that church, that man was there to open it up, and he would stay until it was over, and he'd lock it up. And when he died, you couldn't get another soul in the church. Why? Because he dedicated his life to serving God. And outside, and because of that, this non-hypocritical, genuine love flowed out of him. And it was evident in everybody that was in that church at his funeral. What Paul is telling us is that's what comes from that. That's how you're to love each other. And then he continues going and he says, and rejoice in hope, be patient in affliction, be persistent in prayer, share with the saints in their needs, pursue hospitality. On Thursday afternoon, after we found out that Amy's dad had passed, I headed over there, and they were in shock, and I had the opportunity to pray with them and talk to them. And what was crazy is I lost my dad 2 years ago. So I could feel what she was feeling. Like I could understand what she was going through. What Paul's saying here is, you're a gift to each other. And anytime you hear the word hope, it's usually because you're in the midst of something. You're in a pit, right? And the beauty of this is that we've all been there. So whether we're there now or whether we're coming out of it, is that we get to love each other well enough through whatever it is that we can speak into each other and say, yeah, I've been there. And you can love them well out of that. That's what he's saying. This love, this non-hypocritical love, it all flows from that. So rejoice and weep with those who weep. So what does this mean for us? Here's the thing. If I can't love you that way, and you can't love me that way, how are we going to love people outside of the church that way? Because it starts here. Like if we're gonna reach people outside of the church, and this is going to look attractive to people, if we don't look that way here, people are going to say, just like this lady said about the protesting, I don't want anything to do with that. One of the guys met Thursday. Life group guys met Thursday. And it's a true blessing for me. Part of it is they don't know I use them, but I use them because I'll typically give them part of what we're talking about on Sunday. Not for their benefit, for my benefit. Well, actually, it is for their benefit, too. I didn't mean it like that. But because what I do is I pick their brain. I get examples based off of their understanding of the scripture. And we talked for 2 hours Thursday just on this. And it was great. What do I do with my... Oh, I'm missing stuff. But this is how awesome it was, because we talked for hours, and then I got home, and Scott sent this to me. He said, enjoy the conversation tonight. I got home and shared it with Diane. And this is what Diane wasn't even there. And so we were trying to come up with some answers, how to love this way. And this is what Diane said. This came from Eugene Peterson. He said, I need to be a prophet of indirection. Find ways to get around people's defenses without confrontation, without challenging them, because confrontation makes you feel like you have to win. We simply want to introduce people to the gospel. Now, I needed that. You know how I got that? Community. Connecting. We need each other. And we need to grow in that. Listen, we live in a world of, it's weird, because I feel like we're socially more social than ever before, but, you know, with the Twitter and the Facebook and all that stuff, I'm not too up on it. But here's what I find, that we typically, what we do is we post things that we want people to see. It's not being transparent at all. You're faking. What you want people, for most of the stuff you post, it's what you want people to think about you or know about you. You're not posting the things that you don't want them to know about you or the things you're dealing with. And I read a study the other day that said, and I'm not saying don't post things. I'm all about do that. It's a great way even to share the gospel. But what I'm just saying, for the most people, if you really look at it, they're not really being transparent. So I was reading this study, and what it was saying was that we are actually socially declining, our kids are. So as much as we're able to post, what we're seeing is our kids now do not even know how to communicate. We're coming less, with all this, we're becoming less social. Listen, we need each other. And in order to do that, the truth is that most of us live in these endless networks of terminally casual relationships in which our conversation seldom goes deeper than weather, food, politics, kids, or sports. Most of us, what we call fellowship, never rises to a level of humble self-disclosure or mutual ministry that makes fellowship actually redemptively worthwhile. Let's be honest, we've been part of life groups where the best part of the life group was a bowl of guacamole. Right? I mean, I love guacamole, but that's as deep as it gets. Why? Because we're not genuinely loving each other the way we're called to love each other. I read this, and I'm going to close with this. So this is the command. This is the prescription of what the church should look like. That the church should never be a place where pretending or where people are trying to be one thing when they're not. That it should be a place where we're honest about where we're weak. We're honest about the things that are going on. This in turn creates the ability to engage one another to a serious level when sin is spotted in our lives. It creates affections for one another. It creates zeal in the life of the body. It all of a sudden creates the kind of people where we love one another enough to sacrifice our money, our time, and our kind of network to help those in need. It creates this place where dinner tables are always filled with laughter or tears and stories of our great God and King. That's why we need each other. That's it. I want you to bow your heads. Jay's going to come on up. And as you bow your heads, I'm just going to ask you some questions. And I want you to sit and I want you to think about it and I want you to pray about it. Why do you need the daily intervention of the body of Christ? The answer is as simple as it is humbling. I need this daily ministry because I'm a blind man. As much as I would like to think that I see and I know myself well, it's not true. Why? Because sin blinds me. And as long as there's still sin inside me, there will be pockets of blindness in my view of me. It actually is more serious than what I just may have described it, because whereas every physical blind man knows that he is blind, spiritually blind people are blinded to their blindness. And they actually think they see when in fact they don't. So here's my question. What about you? Have you embraced your daily need for the help of the body of Christ? Who knows you? Whom have you invited to intrude into your private space to function for you as an instrument of seeing? Do you have a name in mind? When someone who knows you points out a sin or a weakness or a failure, are you thankful for that? Or do you feel your chest tighten, your ears get red, and silently you start to prepare your own defense? Are you skilled at giving non-answers to personal questions, or do you run daily to the help that God has provided you in each other? That help is something not to be afraid of or shy away from, because it's the very tool of God's forgiving, rescuing, transforming, and delivering grace. Lord, we love you. And I thank you for this church. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Help me to love them with a genuine love that's not hypocritical, that's transparent. I thank you for them. I thank you for the growth that I get from being connected with them. Lord, I pray that we would continue to grow in that, so the world would see us, would see you, and would see the gospel. Lord, help us to live in truth, but love like you love. We ask this. Your precious holy name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.